Who in here has seen Charlie Brown? Raise your hand. Almost all of us, yes. A couple of people, no. You have, but you haven't, and you're in the same family? No way. In our household growing up, watching Charlie Brown was tradition, whether it was Thanksgiving, whether it was Halloween, the big pumpkin with Charlie Brown, or whether it was Christmas time. Our family always seemed to watch Charlie Brown. And in this video of the week, it sets up our talk real well as it talks about why we celebrate Christmas, what the true meaning of Christmas is in the midst of living, and what Linus says, or Charlie Brown says, commercialism in the midst of being in a secular world. How do we celebrate Christmas while being in the secular world? Basically, how do we see Christmas, the Christmas season, through the lens of the gospel is really just another way to put it, what they were talking about in these videos. So to start off this talk, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about Christmas. To start off, I just want to hear some answers from you guys. So question number one, what are some of your favorite parts about the Christmas season? Raise your hand to answer. What are some of your favorite parts? Summer, go. Sledding, yes. I love sledding. Yes, JJ. Watching Christmas movies, good. Elle, you had your hand up? Presents, oh, that's always a good one. Yeah, Jack? Food, another good one. Sydney? Ooh, gotta love a good cup of hot chocolate. Yes, Amber? Snow, yes. You gotta have snow to go sledding. Yes, Mr. Hantak? His birthday. Around Christmas. Okay, last two right here. Summer, go. The movie Home Alone? Okay, yeah, Elle? Ice skating. And Max had his hand up. That'll be the last one because he hasn't gotten yet. Yeah, Max. Your birthday as well. What day is your birthday? What day is your birthday? Oh, super close. What days? Oh, you just split the difference. There you go. All right, question number two. What is a tradition that your family does for Christmas? Do you guys have any family traditions? What do you guys always do around Christmas time? Yeah, JJ? Like a big family get-together with presents, yeah? Josie? Ooh, is it always the same movie or a different movie? Okay. Watch the movie while sun with the Christmas tree. That's a good one. Oh, I saw your hand. Yep. Okay, do you guys have a family picture in your Christmas pajamas? No. LJ? Or not LJ, EJ, sorry. Oh, Christmas Vacation. That's a good one. Yeah, Ellie? Oh, my. That's a lot of food and a lot of presents. All right, last two. Mr. Hantak. Hiding the sheep from the nativity scene. That's hilarious. Yes, Sydney, last one. Ooh, Elf and Polar Express. That's good. Those are good. All right, last one. What is your favorite Christmas movie to watch? Max. Home Alone 2. Noah. Die Hard. Christmas movie? All right, fair enough, fair enough. Elf. Home Alone 1? One, okay. Gracie. Elf. JJ. Christmas Vacation. Ellie. Grinch, that's a good one. Yeah, Summer? Oh, Sydney, not Summer. Sorry, Sydney. Yes, Jack? Elf? Amber? Elf? Who likes Elf? Who watches? Yeah, that's an overwhelming majority. Elf. Seems like we should watch it as a hype movie night sometime. Yeah? Summer, last one. The original Rudolph. Yeah, yeah, wow. All right, yeah, CJ, you got one last one? The Christmas Story, or a Christmas Story. Yeah, that's always a good one as well. I'll have to say my favorite Christmas movie is not really a movie. it's like small clips, and it just came out. Amber and I just watched it. Was it like a week ago or something like that? Because I love Minions so much. It was the Christmas stories with Minions, and it was hilarious. Yeah, it was good. I love the Minions, and I love the Despicable Me series. All right, next slide. So what we're going to do, how we're going to approach this topic of seeing the gospel or seeing the Christmas season through the lens of the gospels, I want to break down kind of a history of Christmas, kind of like what we did a couple weeks ago when we talked about Thanksgiving. We broke it down, gave a history, and then we gave kind of this idea of how to see our holiday through the lens of the gospel. So just to start with, the celebrations in the winter have been around for hundreds of years, even before Christ was born. Yes, it wasn't called Christmas, but different cultures had different winter celebrations even before Jesus was born. In Germany, they honored a pagan god called Odin. Odin, yeah, one of those two. They were terrified of this god because they thought that he was the one to decide whether they would prosper or whether someone would perish on earth. And then in Rome, there was a holiday called Saturnalia, honored the pagan god of Saturn. And in this holiday, there is an entire month dedicated to celebrate this holiday. And when they were doing this, the Roman social order was completely flipped upside down, completely opposite from what it was normally, as slaves would become masters and poor people were in control of the city. And in Roman culture, December 25th was the birthday or the height of the celebration of a pagan god called Mithra. So December 25th was even a day that people had a winter celebration. They didn't call it Christmas yet because Christ wasn't born, but we have these different cultures having winter festivals even before we see the birth of Jesus, okay? So this idea of winter celebrations isn't a new thing to the world when Jesus is born. So when does Jesus enter the picture then is a great question following after those quick historical facts. Well, fun fact, there is no known date, there's no recorded date when Jesus was born. Some scholars actually suggest that Jesus was either born in the spring or even in the fall season, because shepherds, if you think about the Christmas story, shepherds wouldn't be herding their sheep outside in winter where a lot of things are dead and snow's on the ground. There's nothing for sheep to eat in that pasture land if there's a lot of snow on the ground. So because of that, a lot of people think actually Jesus was born sometime in the spring or in the fall. But no date's really known for certain. There's some reasoning for why people celebrate it on December 25th and or why people choose to celebrate it when they think he actually was born. So because there was no main recorded date for Jesus, the early church, when we see the book of Acts and the New Testament letters that Paul, Peter, John write to the early church, that's what we call the early church, they didn't even celebrate Christmas because they didn't know when Christ was born. So what holiday was their main holiday? It was Easter, because they knew that was a set in stone date that they could go back to and they could recall when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And so they celebrated Resurrection Day, or what we call Easter today. But honestly, history says basically it wasn't until 300 years after, 400 years after the birth of Christ, that people actually started to associate a winter season with the birth of Christ. So 300 to 400 years later, that's a long time. And it was Pope Julius I when he chose December 25th as the date to celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, this was most likely done to change pagan culture around them. So you have the church inside a pagan culture where they're celebrating all these pagan holidays. And on these holidays, you have a lot of social unrest and a lot of rioting and things are out of control. And so you have the Pope being like, hey, let's make this a better season and let's through some reasoning, he chose that December 25th was the day to celebrate the birth of Christ. So the hard part about this is it seems good from the church's perspective, as the church got more people to come into their doors on Christmas Day, as it was declared that it was, hey, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. People were like, oh, yeah, let's do that. So what would happen, they would go to church in the morning, and then in the afternoons and evenings, they would go out, they would riot, they would party, they would get super, super drunk, and a lot of bad things would happen after they had left the church building. So what you get is you get a watered-down Christmas season when you think about it in the terms of the church. What they had hoped for kind of worked, but they had no way to relegate how they celebrated the winter holiday after they left the church doors. So because of this, Christmas was kind of seen as a rough holiday. And there was a guy by the name of Oliver Cromwell who got into power. He was what's called a Puritan, and he took over of England in 1645, and he actually canceled Christmas. He canceled Christmas for a while because the holiday to him was such a bad holiday because of all the evil and all the social unrest that was associated with Christmas, and the fact that it watered down the Christian message about Jesus because people were living two-faced lives. They were living They were living heretical lives. They were saying one thing and then living out something completely different. And so this guy, he came to charge. He was a Christian, and he was what's called a Puritan. He said, no more Christmas. Seems kind of crazy, right? No more Christmas. Christmas was actually canceled, if you could ever think of that happening in an entire country. But he made it canceled. But, well, it was only canceled for a couple of years because King Charles II was restored to the throne. And with that, with a unanimous populist vote, came back the holiday as we know Christmas. But not as we know it, but as they knew it. So that's all happening in Europe and England and over there. Now, when the pilgrims then came to America in around the time of the early 1600s, Christmas was not celebrated. They carried on the tradition from that one leader who was a Puritan, because a lot of people who came from Europe and England to America is because they were separating from the English and they're separating from Great Britain. They wanted to disassociate with anything that was going on in Great Britain, especially the cultural, evil, pagan things that they practice, which Christmas was considered one of those things. So the pilgrims, when they first came over, originally did not even celebrate Christmas. That's kind of crazy to think about. There was a time where Americans did not celebrate Christmas. In fact, in 1659 through 1681, Christmas was outlawed in Boston, Massachusetts, a huge city today. And if you were caught celebrating Christmas, you got fined. Like, that's how serious it was in America at one point in time where Christmas wasn't celebrated. This is crazy, right? I'm not making this stuff up. I looked at multiple sources to make sure the one source that I was looking at wasn't crazy and off its rails. And I looked at multiple sources. They're like, yeah, no, they all agree that in early America, Christmas was not really celebrated, which is mind-boggling to us now. So what brought Christmas back? Because if you haven't noticed, our society celebrates it full force. It is a thing to behold when you go into Chicago, when you see the Macy's parade on in downtown New York City, when you go just down the street to Main Street and downtown Eureka, you see all the shops lit up. And it is a beautiful thing, I think, in my mind, to see all the decorations out, and I enjoy it. So what brought Christmas back? Because at one time, it was outlawed in parts of the country and looked down upon if you celebrate it, but now it's thriving. So what happened? So in the 1800s, so we're fast forwarding a couple hundred years. So realize, though, this is only about 200 years ago. So a little longer ago, but not too terribly long ago. You have poor lower class people started to riot again on Christmas like they were doing in England. And upper class citizens wanted to stop that. They're like, hey, no, how can we change this holiday to really make it a family-friendly holiday? They're like, we really don't like the associating with rioting. It's basically, it got to a point where it was like Halloween 2.0 with like the mischief and just the bad things that were happening on that day. And so some of the upper class citizens wanted to change how they promoted Christmas. They wanted to promote it in a family-friendly way. So what happened is you had people like Charles Dickens writing what we know as the Christmas Carol. And then over the next 100 years, we have Americans creating different stories, creating poems, creating imagery to really reinvent a holiday that we see now that includes decorating trees, giving gifts, setting holiday cards even. In 1881, a cartoon was drawn by Thomas Nast that soon became the legend, accepted version or imagery of Santa Claus as we know it today. So, where does Santa Claus fit into all this? Because this is something that is prevalent in our culture that we see. He headlines all the parades. In fact, I think Peoria even has a Santa Claus 5K run every year. You see people dressing up as Santa Claus all around. If you've ever been to Bass Pro Shop, apparently that's a big thing, is to go see Santa Claus at Bass Pro Shop and take a picture with him. I know it's a little bit different this year because of COVID. But the legend of Santa Claus comes from a monk named St. Nicholas. So St. Nicholas was a real person. He was born around 280, so a little under 3 years after Christ, 300 years after Christ's death and resurrection. He was born in Turkey, and he traveled around giving away his wealth, helping the poor and sick. Now, St. Nick became popular in America when Dutch families chose to honor him in the late 18th century and gathered for the anniversary of St. Nick's death. So from honoring St. Nicholas comes poems, comes stories, and just legends that are made out of honoring his death. So why we have what we have today about St. Nick, or what we call Santa Claus, is from the Dutch celebrating the anniversary of his death over 200 years ago. So from these poems and stories, we see this infused idea into society of who St. Nick or who Santa Claus is. Okay, so after this crash story on the history of Christmas, I asked this question: how should we, as Christians, celebrate Christmas? This is a theological question. I want you to pay attention because this is very important. Because I don't know if you've seen, but Christmas has a lot of pagan roots, has a lot of pagan background to it. But yet, like Charlie Brown, the video, Linus also says the true meaning of Christmas, and he gives the gospel. It's about Christ coming to earth, being born so he can die for our sins and save us. That's the gospel. So how then should we as Christians celebrate Christmas? Now, I want to go over two questions or two dilemmas that we're going to address. Because one, if Christmas has its roots in secular pagan society and revolves around fictional characters in society like Santa, Rudolph, Frosty the Snowman, the Grinch, and I could keep going on and on, should we engage and celebrate along with that society? And then the second dilemma is, or second question is, if we don't know when Christ was born, and even when it kind of seems unlikely that it was in December, should we even be celebrating the birth of Christ at all during a winter celebration? Now, before I go any further, I do want to clarify that Kent is not a Christmas Scrooge, okay? Pastor Kent is not someone who goes bah humbug every time Christmas music is played on the radio. If you ask Amber, she knows, I enjoy Christmas music. I enjoy the holidays. I am not a Scrooge by any means. But I want you to be informed, and I want you to have a correct thinking of how we as Christians, as Bible-believing, gospel-centered Christians, can go about celebrating a holiday, okay? because I will let you know, in the Heinrichsen household, we celebrate Christmas, and we will continue to celebrate Christmas until Jesus comes back. So, to answer our question, how should we as Christians celebrate Christmas? I want you to open up your Bibles. If you have them, if you have a phone, turn to the Bible app, and I want you to meet me in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 9 through 19. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow with me on the screen. John chapter 17. I'm going to sit down to read this because I can't hold the microphone, the Bible, and do slides at the same time. I should have thought about this. Okay. John 17:9 says this. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was still with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have joy, that they may have my joy completed in them. I've given them your word. The world hates them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I have sanctified myself for them, so they may also be sanctified by the truth. Okay. Now, this passage is from Jesus praying to God the Father about his disciples. This is right before Jesus gets betrayed. So when it talks about the son of destruction, that's talking about Judas, who betrays Jesus. So this passage right here is right before Jesus is betrayed, crucified, and then resurrected. He's praying for his disciples, and basically we can sum up this entire prayer into this thought of be in the world, but not of the world. How many of you have heard this? Be in the world. We should be in the world, but not of the world. This is a common phrase sometimes we as Christians use. It's not a direct verse, but we get the idea from this prayer that Jesus says, you have sent them into this world, but they are not of this world. So it's be in the world, but not of the world. What does this mean? And what do you think, this is a question for you, what do you think it looks like to be in the world, but not of the world? If you have an answer, you can raise your hand. What does it look like to be in the world, but not of the world? Does anybody have any idea? What does that mean? I need at least two answers. Yes, JJ. Sure. So we're in the world, right? We're alive. We are in society. But that doesn't mean we have to be super buddy-buddy friendly with unbelievers, right, who have a negative influence. Yes, correct. Yes, Max. Yeah, so basically we're alive. We are in society, but we don't necessarily have to follow everything society tells us to do, right? So if society commands us to do something wrong, you know, we are in the world but not of the world, and so we don't have to follow society. We don't have to accept the things that society says are acceptable. We see a lot of this in today's culture, right? Where we have society telling us that it's okay not to believe in God. That they're all religions are true. That God didn't really create you. You happened by accident. You are not valued unless you look a certain way. These are things that society will tell you. But you're right. We can live in society but not have to obey society, because I would say we don't agree with society on those things that I just listed, because we know the Bible doesn't agree with society on that. So this idea of being in the world but not of the world, It looks like we can be in a society, we can participate in society, but when in that moment that society or that community or that group of friends steers us into sin, that's when we need to be, oops, I'm being worldly. I need to step away. I don't want to be of the world. I'm still in the world. I'm not isolating myself. I'm still part of society. I'm a contributing member of my community. But I can choose who I'm around, who I'm being influenced by, and how I'm acting. And ultimately, being in the world, not of the world, is being in society and representing Christ. Because being of the world means I am acting worldly, and how the Bible defines acting worldly usually is not in a good way. Acting worldly involves sinful tendencies. I think of 1 John 2, I think it's like 13 through 16, it talks about, but the things of the world are lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I can live in society and not have to do those things. I can be in the world but not of the world. Okay? See this concept? So this is one of the things that we can talk about when addressing the question of, okay, how should we celebrate Christmas? How should we as Christians view this holiday? The second question that we kind of ask is, okay, so this is how we view, this is how we can be in secular society, even with its pagan roots, celebrate Christmas. So what it means is we can be in the world, we can celebrate it, not hold it too high, okay? When it starts to become sinful, when we start becoming of the world is when we hold something like Santa Claus, for example, which we learned about was a real person, but is today, and he's dead. And we watch movies of a fictional character. The one that is portrayed on the screen in cartoons is this fictional form of the real person who once lived but then has now died. So how to be, if I was living in the world and of the world, if I was living of the world, I would be living my life to please Santa so I could get Christmas presents if I'm in that mindset, you know? Like, if I don't do X, Y, and Z, then I'm not going to get Christmas presents. Then I'm living for Santa and really not living for Jesus in that moment, right? That's just a quick, easy example of being how I can celebrate Christmas and enjoy the holidays. I can decorate a tree and not be sinning because I am not holding that thing, that tradition, that character, or food, or anything else about the Christmas holiday as an idol. I'm not holding it above God. I'm not worshiping it more than I worship God. That is how we be in the world but not of the world. Does that make sense? Because that's a big concept on how to answer our question tonight. Yes? Nod your head. Yeah? Makes sense? The second part to our question was, you know, why celebrate Jesus' birthday if we don't know the exact date? That was kind of the second part of this bigger question. It'd be like this. If I took that stance and I said, we don't know when Christ was born, so why celebrate it at all? It'd be like this. It'd be if Amber and I, because we're married, we'd have kids. Let's say we adopted someone from another country and they didn't keep the record of their birthday. So we adopted a little baby, let's say. I'm just all hypothetical. Let's say we adopted a little baby and we didn't know the birthday. Just because we don't know the birthday, does that mean we just don't celebrate the kid's birth or like give him presents once a year for his birthday? Usually when that happens, you do what? You pick a date, kind of guess, and then pick a date and celebrate it because you still want to celebrate that person's life. Person's life is valuable and we want to celebrate it. So if we adopted someone, we wouldn't just say, oh, we don't know the birth date. We're not celebrating their birthday at all. That would be terrible, right? Same way, kind of in this way, is we don't, even though we don't know the exact date of Christ's birth, that doesn't mean we shouldn't just celebrate it, right? We pick a date, which apparently was picked for us in the early 1600s. And you can choose to celebrate on that day, or if you really wanted to celebrate Christ's birth in the fall or in the spring, wherever you think he was most likely born, that's awesome. Go for it. The big picture here is that we are still celebrating the birth of Christ. That even though we may not know the exact date, the point is that we still remember. Why is it important to remember the birth of Christ? We see this in Galatians 4:4. I do have it. Praise the Lord. We see this in Galatians 4:4. Verse 4 goes like this. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we may receive adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. We celebrate Christ to remember what he did for us. And coming down from heaven to being born, taking on human flesh, something that he didn't have to do, but he humbled himself to do it. Why? Because of his love for you and his love for me. He came down so he could be a sacrifice to save us from our sins, so we didn't have to be under the law. And if we accept that gift and we pray out to him, God, please save me. I accept your gift. Please forgive me for my sins. And we start that relationship with Jesus. He says, Paul says in Galatians that not only are we called a child of God, and we can call him Abba Father, which is another word for an intimate word for calling him dad. You have this intimate relationship with God. Not only can we call him dad, but we're made an heir with Christ, which is incredible that we get to share in the glory of Jesus. And what that means is this: we get to be in heaven. We get to spend eternity with God. That's something that we don't deserve. We have done nothing to do that. Christ has done that work for us. It's the good news. It's the gospel. And that's why we celebrate his birth. So, in closing, because I don't want to take too much time because I want to go into small groups. So in closing, this big idea, how do Christians celebrate Christmas and live in this Christmas season? Be in the world. You're in society. You can't get away from it. There are things about Christmas season that aren't bad. I love decorating a Christmas tree. I love going out to the mall and seeing everything decked out and ornaments and things like that. Like, when I was living in Chicago, I loved going to the zoo. The zoo is like the most festive part in Chicago, and I loved it. It was great. Go do those things. Enjoy those things. But do it in a way that is God-honoring. Don't be of the world in such a way where you start worshiping some of those things or putting those things in such a high priority that it takes priority over your relationship with God. Don't do it in a way that you miss why Christians celebrate Christmas. That's because of Christ. So make sure as we go out this week, and even as we go into next week, because next Sunday is our hype Christmas party, right? We have a lot of fun things planned. We're decorating gingerbread houses. I mean, how much more American can you get besides having a gingerbread decorating competition? We'll have a lot of cool Christmassy things. I don't want to ruin it too much, but we're reading a Christmas story. My parents are coming in to read a Christmas story, and it's going to be amazing. We're going to have a lot of Christmassy things that our society would deem as Christmassy. And that's okay to do and engage in those things, as long as those things don't overshadow why we celebrate Christmas, and that's the birth of Christ. Okay? Make sense? Yes, this is how we as Christians celebrate the Christmas holiday. Any questions before I close in prayer? Any questions? Nope. Let's pray. Boys in the back, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time that we get to talk about something that is coming up that we are excited for, that we get to celebrate, that we get to honor you in as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. God, I pray as we go out tonight that we can just engage in culture well, that we can engage in society well, being in the world, but not of the world. God, that as we live wherever you have put us, as we go to school, where you ever have us to go to school, God, I pray that we would be witnesses for you, that we would live in such a way that we would honor you, that we would glorify you with our actions and how we treat one another, in our words and how we speak to one another. God, I pray that we would live a life that glorifies you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.